God bless you. Good evening. Well, good to see all of you here tonight. And I wanted to let you know that as you leave this evening and go out toward the back, we have some tables set up with some materials available that are a part of the crusade. We have a track flyer that you can hand out and invite people and other materials. And of course, we still have a bunch of these bumper stickers. And I hope you don't mind, we've taken the liberty of putting these on your car. Why? Actually, I'm really serious about that. I am serious. No, I'm joking. How'd you going, didn't I? But so put them on your car or on your skateboard or wherever there's available space. Just put that sticker out there. And I see a lot of you already have them on, and we appreciate that as we get the word out in this final week. Also, I don't know if you realize it, but when we do a crusade, it's a huge undertaking where we rely on a lot of voluntary help. Did you know that there are some 2,500 decision follow-up counselors that we train and utilize? And if you would like to be a part of that, we're going to have our last training class tonight immediately following the service. So if you would like to be one of those folks that has the privilege of talking with someone making a commitment to Christ on the field over in the fellowship hall right after our service here, there'll be a training class. It'll be 20 minutes and then you'll be ready to go. If you would like to be an usher in the crusade, go over to the family room. And then if you want to be involved in stage setup and work in the prayer room, which is basically a place where you pray for the event as it's happening, we have signups on the patio and we have t-shirts out there and everything else. And I pretty much used up all my time, so God bless. Thank you. Also, I have a very important announcement to make since I saw you last. I am now a grandfather. We just had our first grandchild. Thank you. She might be here somewhere. She's only a week old, but her mom and dad, Brittany is her mom, and her dad is Christopher, our son. This is their first child, and I have a picture here, and I'll just start it here, and you can just pass it on. You can't really see it very well, but she is so cute, and you have to believe me when I tell you that. We're very proud of Christopher and Brittany, and her name is Stella, by the way. And you don't hear that name much anymore. It actually was the name of my grandmother. And so they decided to name her that. It means star. So we really love that name and looking forward to watching her grow up. The problem is, you know, I've never been a grandparent before. So it's like all these new things are happening with my wife and I. We just want to see her every single day, you know. And we're looking forward to it. So if you brought your Bible, and I know you did because this is Calvary Chapel, turning it to John chapter 4. The Harvest Crusade was the vision of Pastor Chuck back in 1990. And if you listen to K-Wave this week, we recently taped, Chuck and myself, a special called The Harvest Crusade Story. It's an hour long, and it tells all about the crusade from beginning to end, and we had a great time reminiscing to look at all that the Lord has done. There's been some 3 million people that have come to these crusades in person since they began. 2 million of those people in Southern California alone. And since they began in 1990, we've been able to do them all around the United States in places like Philadelphia and over in North Carolina and Georgia. And now we're going to be going possibly in the next couple of years to Korea. We were recently in New Zealand. In a couple of months, we'll be in San Jose, California. We've gone all over the place. And we thank God for that original vision that Chuck had to take these crusades to our backyard, now ultimately to the world. And some 250,000 people have made professions of faith to follow Christ since they began. And this weekend, we have an opportunity. That's worth applauding for. Go ahead. You know, it is. And Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, played a key role and plays a key role in that to this day. And one of the reasons I'm here tonight is to just encourage you to make full use of this event that's going to happen this weekend. Now, I know there's a lot of crowds to fight and maybe all of the music is not to your particular taste, but that's not what it's about. What it's about is this is an opportunity to bring people that do not know the Lord to an environment that We have a program put together that is essentially created to bring the gospel in an understandable way to a person who does not yet know Christ, and they'll be given an opportunity to respond. Pastor Chuck mentioned the music on Saturday night. Maybe that's how some of you feel. So come on out and wear headphones if you want. And load your car, your van up with kids. Because most people make their commitment to Christ before the age of 18. How many of you came to Christ before you were 21? Raise up your hand. I think that makes my point. So that's why young people are so important. And that's why we continue to adapt musically to the times in which we're living without compromising our message even one little bit. Because it is the power of the gospel that's going to bring about conversion. But John 4 is what we're going to be looking at in a moment. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another night to worship you and to hear what your word has to say to us. Now we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And help us, Lord, to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. We commit this evening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is, What's Your Story? I was 17 years old, and I had just accepted Christ on my high school campus, Newport Harbor High, because an evangelist from Calvary Chapel named Lonnie came over and was speaking at a Bible study that I just happened to be at. Actually, I wasn't even attending the Bible study. I saw a group of kids meeting on the front lawn that we very unaffectionately referred to as the Jesus freaks. And my friends warned me to keep my distance from them, which I did. I sat about 20 feet away, close enough to hear what they were saying, but not so close that someone would think that I was a part of this strange gathering. But I was very interested because I was an individual that wasn't raised in the church. My mom was an alcoholic, and I had gone through my own experimentation and drugs and so forth, and had seen the emptiness and futility of the world, and I knew the answer wasn't in the world, but I didn't know where the answer was. For the first time that I can remember, the gospel made sense to me, and after that, I started attending Calvary Chapel, which was then up the street a bit. And I remember hearing Chuck speak one day on the topic of evangelism. And he said, we all need to be going out and sharing our faith. And I figured, well, I have 2 weeks of Bible knowledge under my belt. I should be able to handle pretty much any question out there. So armed with my Bible and a copy of a little tract booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, put out by Campus Crusade, I went out looking for someone to witness to. And I was so new at this, I hadn't even memorized the contents of this little booklet. So I'm walking along the beach in Newport, and I saw this middle-aged lady sitting there, and I thought, you know, maybe she'll be kind to me and sort of tolerate me. And I walked up. I'm a young kid at this point, as I said, 17. I had really great blonde hair coming right over my eyes. I kind of whipped it like this. Oh, I miss it. So instead of a wave, now I have beach just going all the way back like this. But anyway, so I walk up to her, my hair hanging in my eyes, use your imagination if you will. And I said, hi, my name is Greg. Can I talk to you about God? And she said, sure, go ahead. I was really nervous. And you know when you're nervous that your voice kind of shakes and you can't control it? And my voice was quivering, and I just was so new, as I said, I just started reading the booklet. I didn't even know what it completely said. So I just started, well, can I read this to you? She said, go ahead. Okay, The Four Spiritual Laws, copyright 1962, chemistry. Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I just started reading through it, and periodically I would look up at her, and she was just listening. And I was thinking to myself, what am I doing? This is crazy. This isn't going to work. This lady is not going to respond and give her life to Jesus Christ. I need to just get this over with as quickly as possible. You see how much faith I had? Not much. I just kept reading through the booklet, and finally, as I got toward the end, there's a little question that it asked, which is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? So I read that to the lady. Is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? She said, no, no. Does that mean you want to accept Jesus Christ right now? She said, yes. Yes, but of course you do, yes. So I said, let's pray. Bow your head with me and close your eyes. And I was frantically searching this booklet for a prayer. I didn't know what to do. I had planned for failure, not success. I found a prayer. I let her in it. And to show you how little faith I had, even as I was leading her in the prayer, I was thinking to myself, this isn't going to work. There's no way she's going to actually be converted after such a flawed presentation like I just gave. But after we were done praying, she opened her eyes. She said, something just happened to me. And I said, yeah, something just happened to me too. Because you see, I got a taste of what it was to be used by God. And I suggest to you that God can use every one of us to bring people to Jesus Christ. I think we way overcomplicate this thing that we call evangelism. If it were not possible to lead others to the Lord, why would the Lord call us to take His gospel to the world? We're told in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Then in Daniel 12:3, it says, those who are wise will shine bright like the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. God wants to use you to turn people to righteousness. I read about a poll that was recently taken that revealed that 9 out of 10 Americans cannot accurately define the meaning of the term, the Great Commission. 7 out of 10 adults have no idea what John 3:16 means. And barely 1/3 of all adults knew the meaning of the expression, the gospel. And only 4% could define the Great Commission. Now, here's the interesting thing. 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. Now, why is that? Well, you might say, well, I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. Well, that may be true. Though you may not be called to be an evangelist, you are called to evangelize. I know that the idea of world evangelism can seem daunting and overwhelming, but it's doable. It's sort of like the answer to the question, how do you eat an elephant? The answer is one bite at a time. How do we reach the world with the gospel? Answer, one bite at a time. You start where you are in the sphere of influence that God has given to you. Here in John 4 is the story of a woman who had her life radically changed by Jesus Christ. He invaded her world with love and compassion and brought her to himself, and she immediately went out and began to tell others. And in her story, we're going to discover some important elements on how to effectively share our own personal testimony of how we came to Christ and how to bring others to faith. But before we get into that, let's talk about the who, where, why, what, when, and how of evangelism. Let's start with a who. Who is called to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Answer, we are. Because we're told by our Lord in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Now, in the original language, there's a couple of fascinating things to note. First of all, those words are addressed to everyone. In other words, these words are not just addressed to pastors or evangelists or missionaries. They're addressed to businessmen and students and housewives. They're addressed to every man and every woman that names the name of Christ. Secondly, they are a command. The Lord essentially says, I command you as my children, and I purchase with my blood to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. But sadly, for many, the Great Commission has become the great omission. We're not doing it. Number two, where are we to preach the gospel? Answer, everywhere. In Mark, we have a variation on the Great Commission where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And maybe we could restate it this way. Go into all of your world and preach the gospel. Go to your neighborhood. Go to your workplace. Go to your family, as I said earlier, to your sphere of influence. Question number three. Why are we to do this? Now, this is an interesting question. Why has God chosen to reach people through people? If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I were God, I think I would have just rolled back to heavens one day and poked my face through and said, hello, humanity, I'm God, and you're not. And I strongly suggest you all believe in me now. But yet God in his sovereign wisdom has instead chosen to primarily reach people through people, flawed people like you and I. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? For the Bible then goes on to say, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. And that can be better translated through the preached thing. God has primarily chosen to use an individual to verbally communicate the gospel to bring another person to faith. Number four. What are we called to preach? Answer, the gospel. But what exactly is the gospel? We hear that phrase tossed around a lot today. There's a certain kind of music we say, well, that's gospel music. When you're really trying to emphasize that something is true, you might say, well, listen, man, this is the gospel truth. But what is the gospel? We hear people say, oh, we're preaching the gospel. But I think in many ways, perhaps we have lost an understanding of what the term means. Well, a technical definition of the word gospel means good news. But we need to understand what that means. To fully appreciate the good news, I have to first know the bad news. Like a guy who was called in to see his doctor, and the doctor said, Phil, I have some good news and some bad news. And Phil said, well, really, well, what's the good news? Well, you only have 3 weeks to live. That's the good news? What's the bad news? The doctor says, well, I've really been busy and I should have told you 2 weeks ago. That's bad. Here's what it comes down to. The bad news is the fact that we all stand as sinners before a holy God. No matter how good we try to be, or moral we try to be, or religious we try to be, we fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And we're deceiving ourselves. God gave us the Ten Commandments. And the commandments were not given to make us righteous, but to show us we need a Savior. They were given to close our mouths and open our eyes. In fact, one thing I sometimes do when I'm talking with a non-believer is I'll ask them the question, well, have you ever sinned? And they'll say, well, no, I don't think that I have, because they don't know what sin means. And I'll say, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? And they'll say, no, I keep them. I'll say, well, name them. Well, they can't. And I'll say, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Well, you broke one. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah, I guess I have. But here's what the Bible says. If you've offended in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. And everyone needs Jesus because of this, because we've all sinned. We're not good enough to reach God on our own merit. But God did the ultimate for us. And we're told in Romans 5, when we were helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. No one's likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to tell people that they're separated from God by their sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is they can be forgiven if they'll believe in Jesus, who died on the cross, bore the full penalty of their sin, and rose again bodily again from the dead on the third day. Number five, when are we to preach the gospel? Answer, always. We should always be looking for opportunities. Now, I know a lot of people like to go out witnessing. I started my message by telling a story of when I had gone to do that. And that can be very effective. Sometimes people will go out with an express purpose of trying to win people to Christ. I remember when I was a kid, we would hang out in Newport on the beach, and all these church buses would come down on Saturdays, and these Christians would come out. They always were wearing all these clothes on the beach, you know, like lots of jackets and coats, and they're kind of tromping around with really big Bibles looking for people to convert, and we just go in the water and wait for them to go away. If they're really smart, they would have come down with surfboards and paddled out to us and shared the gospel with us. But they came down and did their part, and we tried to keep our distance from them. It's fine to go out with the purpose of sharing the gospel, but at the same time, we need to always be available to the leading of the Spirit, because you never know when an opportunity is going to open up to share your faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word of God, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Or another translation says it this way, be on duty at all times, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Set Christ apart as Lord, and always be prepared to give to every person an answer for the reason of the hope that you have." You never know when a door will open. A while back, it's actually been many years now, I was in a department store, and how shall I put this? I had to go to the bathroom. Sorry to say that. And so I walked into the bathroom and took a seat. Don't visualize this. We all do it. There I was in my stall. So, sitting there. Hear someone clear his throat in the stall next to me. I don't talk to people in bathrooms, so I didn't say anything. And then he says, "Hi." Don't want to talk to people in bathrooms. So I said, "Hi." He said, "Were you supposed to meet me here?" I'm thinking, oh man, what's this all about? I said, "No, I was not supposed to meet you here." Then he says, "Do you have something for me?" And I thought, what is this guy's trip? I don't like this at all. But now I'm curious. I said, "Well, what exactly is it that someone has for you?" And he says, "Some drugs." "Oh, you're here to buy drugs?" "Yeah." And then I thought for a second, could God use me in a bathroom? Dare I try to share the gospel at a time like this? Is that sacrilegious? And I thought, why not? And I said, "Well, I have something better than drugs." Now he's really interested. What? I said, "A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ." There's a moment of silence, and he says, "I already tried that." "You already tried that?" "Oh yeah, I tried the whole Christian thing." "Really? Did you go to church?" "Oh yeah, I went to church." I said, "Where did you go to church?" He said, "Harvest Christian Fellowship." "Well, that's a church I pastor." So I laughed and I said, "That's interesting. Do you know who I am?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, I'm Greg Laurie, the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship." He said, "Oh my God." It's a true story. So I said, "Buddy, God must love you a lot to send your pastor to you when you're trying to make a drug buy." So I said, "Man, you need to repent, okay? And I want to help you, but I don't want to talk to you anymore in this bathroom. I'll be waiting outside for you." So I left, and I'm waiting, and he was easy to spot. He was the guilty-looking guy, and I had the opportunity to pray with him as he made a recommitment to follow Jesus Christ. So you never know where a door will open. Number six, how are we to do this? How are we to bring the gospel to people? Well, here's where the rubber meets the road, and there's no better example of how to do evangelism than Jesus Christ himself. He was the master communicator, and this is beautifully shown in the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. So let's read a few verses together, John 4, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. "So he left Judea to return to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well around noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time, and because the disciples had gone into the village to buy food, and the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, she said to Jesus, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' And Jesus replied, 'If you knew the gift of God that he has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give to you living water.'" That brings us to our next point. We have to go to where people are. The Bible does not say the whole world should go to church, but it does say the church should go to the whole world. A little historical background will be helpful here to understand what was happening. Under normal circumstances, an Orthodox Jew would never go to Galilee through Samaria. In fact, he would avoid that area altogether because of the deep-seated prejudice that the Jews had toward the Samaritans and the Samaritans had toward the Jews. But Jesus had to go, the scripture says, unbeknownst to this burned out, immoral woman by the well, she had an appointment with God. So when she came to the well in the heat of the day, and the reason for that would be because she would be ostracized. She wouldn't be there when the other ladies would be there early in the morning or late in the evening as the sun was setting to catch up on the latest gossip, because she was not one that they would want to hang out with because of her immoral lifestyle. This was back in the day when they didn't celebrate this kind of thing, you see. She was married and divorced 5 times and was living with a man at present. But yet she comes to the well in the heat of the day, and who is waiting there but a Jew, a man, waiting for her. And as she begins to draw water, he begins to engage her in conversation and asks her for a drink of water. And that brings us to our next point. We need to use tact. Tact. Tact has been defined as the intuitive knowledge of saying the right thing at the right time. Notice that Jesus didn't start out with something like, you, immoral woman, harlot, I want to ask you something. Or even, are you saved? Or did you know you're going to hell? It's the way some people begin their so-called evangelistic presentation. Talk about burning a bridge. The objective is to build a bridge, not to burn one. To engage a person, it's about a dialogue, not a monologue. See, as I stand here before you tonight behind this pulpit, this is a monologue. I'm doing the talking, you're listening, and you're looking at your watch periodically, and here we are. But in evangelism, in most cases, it's a dialogue where you talk to a person, you ask them questions, you listen to what they say. Why? Because everyone's favorite subject is themselves. Tell me a bit about yourself. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Talk with them, listen to them, pay attention to what they're saying, and then appropriately apply the gospel message. The objective is not to win the argument, it's to win the soul. And sometimes I'll watch certain believers sharing the gospel, and they do it in this sort of aggressive way where I'm going to show you. I'll answer every question you have, and then some you don't even have, and I'll just beat you down with my apologetic club, you know. And certainly there is a place for knowing your stuff, so to speak. Knowing what the Bible teaches, being able to give to every man an answer concerning the hope that lies within you. That's important. But at the same time, I want to win that soul. And that's what Jesus was seeking to do. It was tactful. It was friendly. It was engaging. And that's what we want to do, is engage a person. You see, sometimes we'll share with someone, they'll be offended, and we'll say, well, praise God, it's persecution for righteousness' sake. Sometimes. And sometimes it's persecution for just being weird. Because some Christians are just weird. And the way they talk to people is weird. And the way they come off is strange. And you know what? Half the time the people they're talking to don't even know what they're saying. Because they speak in this cryptic language we could describe as Christianese. They'll say things like, you, heathen, Philistine, let me ask you a question. Are you washed in the blood? Are you sanctified, justified? Are you a part of the body because you don't want to be in the flesh? Okay, you probably just freaked the person out. Because you just told them they're supposed to be the part of some body and be washed in blood, and they have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not suggesting we not use biblical terminology. But I'm suggesting we not assume that our listener understands it. We're living in a biblically illiterate culture, and we need to break this stuff down and explain it to people in everyday language. A lot of times you'll just rattle off a lot of Christianese. A person doesn't understand. Maybe they're even offended. And we say, well, praise God, they just weren't open to the gospel. Maybe they never even heard the gospel because you didn't scale the language barrier, you see. So that's what we're trying to do, to build this bridge. And notice how Jesus did this. If anyone had the right to speak to her in a condescending way, it was God in human form who sat before her at that well. If anyone could have told her she was going to hell, it was Jesus. But yet he engages her. And then he kind of goes back and forth with her. Hey, if you knew who it was, he would give you water that is alive. And then he says to her, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. But that water will be a spring of life coming out of you. He's saying, lady, look, this well, it's like a metaphor for your life. You've been going to the well, so to speak, of personal fulfillment, and you've come up empty. You've been trying to fill the void in your life with men and with sexual relationships and other things, and it hasn't worked. You're always going to be thirsting, but if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. She still doesn't know who he is or what he is doing. In fact, she's kind of flippant and sarcastic. And so Jesus really zeroes in on her. Look at verse 15 of John 4. The woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." And he said, "Well, why don't you go call your husband? Tell him to come here." She said, "Well, I have no husband." He said, "That's right, you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and you spoke that truly." And the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus got her attention. And he identified the sin in her life. I think sometimes we're afraid to be upfront with people. We'll tell them, you know what? Just accept Jesus in your life and follow him. It's wonderful. They might ask the question, well, do I have to give up anything to become a Christian? I'm living with my boyfriend right now. Is that a problem? I'm in a gay lifestyle. Will I have to change my behavior? I'm actually really into partying a lot on the weekends. And in fact, I'm doing drugs. Would I have to stop that? Well, you know, I can't really say right now. But no. Tell them. Yeah, you do. You do. You need to repent and come to Jesus. Oh, I can't say that. Why? Well, it might offend them. Maybe it will. But it's part of the gospel. See, you have to tell them the truth. Not that they have to be perfect and flawless to come to Christ, but yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that we are to repent and believe. Repent and be converted, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost, and times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. See, belief and repentance are like two sides of the same coin. To believe is to take hold of something. To repent is to let go of something. Paul pulled them both together in Acts 20:21 when he said, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think that we've sort of watered this idea down and we just say, just believe, but we don't understand what believe means. It is taking hold and letting go. It is turning from as well as turning to. And Jesus wasn't afraid to say that. And I'm not afraid to say it either. And I'll say it all three nights at the Angel Stadium. I'll tell people they need to repent and turn from their sin. I'll tell them there's a judgment if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Greg, you might offend someone. Maybe. But if I don't say it, friend, I'll offend God. And I don't want to do that. I want to give the whole gospel. And we all should desire to do that. Now, this is interesting. She's getting really uncomfortable. She's getting hot under the collar. She doesn't want to have this discussion. So she tries to get him off on a rabbit trail. And she says in verse 20, well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. Now, this is a debate that had been going on for a long time between Jews and Samaritans as to where God was to be worshipped. And the technical answer, of course, was he was to be worshipped at that time in the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus dealt with it briefly, but then he got to the big picture and said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of times when you're sharing the gospel, people will try to get you off on rabbit trails. Well, wait, I have a question for you. What about the person who has never heard the gospel? Will God send them to hell? You start to answer that. Well, wait, I have another question. How could a God of love send someone to hell? Okay, you start to answer that. Well, wait, what about this? How can you say Jesus Christ is the only way to God? So you start to answer that. Well, wait, I have another one for you. How do you know the Bible is the word of God? And a lot of times those are smoke screens designed to get you off track. What I try to do is address that issue and then bring it back to the main issue at hand to explain to them their personal need for Jesus Christ. And that is what the Lord does. He answers it, but then he brings her back to the core issue. He kept the main thing, the main thing. And this is the idea that Paul communicates when he says in 1 Corinthians 9 that we are to become all things to all men. He says, I become a servant of everyone so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I become one of them so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not have Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, Paul concludes, I try to find common ground with everyone so I might bring them to Christ. That's the goal. Try to find common ground with everyone as much as you can. It doesn't mean you have to do what they do to reach them, you know? I want to reach these people who are alcoholics, so I'll go get drunk with them, you know? No, you don't want to do that. As Paul said when speaking of the Gentiles, I fit in them with them as much as I can. In other words, there's certain lines you're not going to cross. Certain compromises you don't want to make. But at the same time, you want to try to adapt as much as possible. Well, this woman is kind of getting it. He's talking to her. He's engaging her. She's hearing him. And she wonders, could he be the Messiah? And the woman said to him in verse 25, I know Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Lady, you're talking to him. Wow. And the woman, right there on the spot, believes. Verse 28 and 29 says, the woman left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this not be the Christ? The power of a changed life. Like that man who was healed from blindness who said, once I was blind, but now I see. And we read later in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans in the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. This is called sharing your testimony. That's why the title of my message is, What's Your Story? Everybody has a testimony. Now granted, some are more dramatic than others. You know, some will tell about how they were drug addicts or gangbangers and had all kinds of other problems in their life. And then you think of your own life and think, wow, I never did any of those things. I did have that addiction to Hostess Ding Dongs, but I was like 8 years old and it didn't last all that long. And, you know, I kind of went to church my whole life. I was raised in the church. And one day as a little boy or a little girl, I realized I needed Jesus and I believed. That's not much of a testimony. Actually, that's a great testimony. You know why? Everyone's testimony is essentially the same. Here's our testimony. We were sinners, separated from God, headed to hell. We realized that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose from the dead. We turned from our sin, put our faith in Christ, and we were forgiven of our sin, and now we're going to heaven. That's our testimony. Now, other things are secondary, but your story is just as valid as someone else's because the gangbanger or the former drug abuser can share their story and reach a certain segment, but maybe here's the guy who is moral and upstanding and hardworking and successful in his field of endeavor, but he saw the emptiness in his life and his need for Christ, and he came to faith, and he'll reach another person that wouldn't be reached by the one I already mentioned. Everyone has a story, but here's just a couple of ideas to keep in mind when you share how you came to Christ. Number one, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important, so is truthfulness. I bring this up because I've noticed that some people's testimonies change with the passing of time. I remember hearing them, you know, 20 years ago, and now as I hear it today, wow, it's a little more dramatic, isn't it? You've sort of added some parts that weren't there before. Just tell the truth. Another problem I've heard in some testimonies is they make the past sound more appealing than the present. You know, they talk about what they used to do. Yeah, we used to do this and we did that and we had it all going on. We had so much fun and then we came to Jesus and now we just sit in dark rooms and pray. We rarely smile, we don't have fun, but we're taking up the old rugged crossing. Wait a second. Something's not right if you don't recognize that your present is a whole lot better than your past. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 3:7-8. He says, I once thought those things were so important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done for me. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ. And that's how we have to see our past. It was worthless. I don't care what you accomplished, how much you had, or what you gave it. It's nothing compared to what God gave you in its place. Never focus on the sacrifices you made to follow Christ. Focus on the sacrifice he made for you. What did you give up? You gave up emptiness, loneliness, guilt, and the fear of death. What did Jesus give up? He gave up his life as he died for us. Emphasize what Jesus did, the death of Jesus. That's the heartbeat of the gospel, that he went and died for us on that cross. It's not about you. It's about him. One final point. We must be patient as we share the gospel. Jesus closes in John 4, in verse 35, he says, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest," or do you not say rather, "there are 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who receives wages, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you have not labored, where others have labored, and you've entered into their labors." Conversion is the work of God and God alone, yet he has called us to be a part of the process. Without God, man cannot. But without man, God will not, for the most part. In other words, God wants to reach people through people, as I said earlier, and he wants you to go out and sow those little seeds. You know, it might just be leaving one of these little track flyers. And you go out to a restaurant and you leave it there. Leave it with a tip. Leave it with a good tip. Don't be cheap. Or better, not to leave it at all. You know, or you just say to someone, "Well, God bless you." Or you return their wallet that you found. "Well, thank you. I finally found an honest person." "Well, I wasn't always an honest person, but since Christ came into my life, that's changed." "Well, I don't know what this world is coming to." "Well, I know what it's coming to. God's told us all of what?" You know, you look for little opportunities to sow the seed, to bring up the gospel message, to help out someone. Do it in the name of the Lord. It matters. Those little seeds that are sown may not break ground today. They may not break ground tomorrow. They may not break ground for months, but then one day they may. We were holding one of our crusades some years ago in Hawaii, and a father told me a story about how he and his son were handing out some invitations to it. And his son walked up to this big, gnarly-looking biker dude with tattoos up and down his arms, you know, and looking real tough. And the little guy walked up to him, and the dad saying, "Son, don't go up." And he walks right up to the guy and says, grabs the guy's arm, he looks down at the little kid and says, "Here, I wanted to invite you." And this guy takes a little track flyer the kid gave him and he crumples it up in his hand. Little guy just walks back. Dad says, "Let's get out of here, you know." But they prayed for that biker. And that night, the father was one of the counselors on the field, and the first man that walked forward was that biker. You know, sometimes people come up real tough, real hard. "No, I don't want to hear that stuff. Give that to me." You never know. That invitation that you've extended. And I challenge every one of you, as Jesus said, to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Folks, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any time? Raise up your hand. Yeah. Look at what's happening right now in the Middle East. If those aren't birth pangs, what are they? We're seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. And what is the message to us? Well, you know, we're going to go to heaven, great, but the goal is to take as many people as we can with us. And we have an opportunity this weekend. I encourage every one of you to start praying about who you can bring. Not if you should bring someone, but who you should bring. To what night? Well, who's playing what night? And don't worry about stuff like that. It's not about that. It's about the fact that God's going to be glorified, the gospel's going to be proclaimed, and the opportunity will be extended for people to come to Christ, and we want to be doing everything we can to be a part of that. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest joys in life you'll ever experience is seeing someone come to the Lord, and you realize, I had a little part to play. I maybe brought them, maybe I bribed them with an In-N-Out burger later, I don't know what, you know, but you got them there, you prayed for them for the whole night. And when the invitation was extended, they responded. It's glorious. But as we close now, you know, here I've been talking to the family, basically, about the need to take this message out. But it's possible there are some here right now who have never personally believed the gospel. Maybe you didn't know the gospel before. You always thought that you were a Christian because you went to church on Sunday, you tried to be a nice person, you recycled, you know, that sort of thing. You drive a hybrid car, you know. Your Prius is in the parking lot. But you see, it's not about that. It's about having a personal relationship with God. There has to come a moment in every person's life where they say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I believe Jesus died for me. And Lord, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord." And I ask you tonight, have you done that personally? You can't live off the faith of your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends. Everyone has to have their own relationship with God. God doesn't have any grandchildren, only sons and daughters. And the way you become a son or a daughter of God is by receiving Christ. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. Have you asked the Lord to come into your life? Do you know with total assurance right now that if you died, you would go to heaven? And if you don't, would you like to know? And finally, there might be some of you here that have been prodigal sons and daughters. Kind of like that guy I met in the bathroom. You know, you're running from God. You're a person who's made a commitment to Christ, but you're doing things right now you know you should not be doing. And you know you need to repent and get right with God. I would encourage you to make that recommitment to Him. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment, to say yes to Jesus, or to make a recommitment. And if you haven't done that yet, do it now. Let's all bow our heads for a prayer, if you would.